And before I begin and we look at Luke, let me pray. Father, we believe that you are the God eternal who sent his eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might be rescued from the storms of life and the storms of eternity. We do pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our mind. May the words that I speak be pleasing to you, and may they glorify you, and may hearts be softened, and would people rejoice to know that they are yours and you are theirs. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles, we'll be in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. And today we're going to encounter Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, who is exhausted from his ministry, fast asleep in a storm-tossed, sinking boat with his panicking disciples. And more than likely, after they have tried everything, because they don't want to wake up Jesus, they wake Jesus up desperate for help. And when Jesus gets up, he speaks two simple words to the storm and to the raging sea, and it calms. And for those skeptical here, perhaps, of miracles, I invite you today to consider Jesus as he presents himself, as God in human flesh, proving his authority over creation. You know, fear isn't something for the disciples only in the first century. We experience fear all the time. Whether we're waiting for election results, staying up until midnight or two, and then we find out that we don't get the results, or the fear of an exam that we have to take, a medical diagnosis, facing economic insecurity and uncertainty, a upcoming review at work, or wrestling with relational difficulties at home, we all know what it means to be afraid. And often these fears lead us to panic, just like these disciples. But what if I told you today that there was a way to live in such a way that even though we still will experience fear and difficulty, that we can walk through that fear trusting that a great calm is coming? Today we're going to see how such a thing is possible in Luke chapter 8, 22 to 25. One day, he, that's Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where's your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? The grass, it withers, the flowers, they fade, but the word of our God is forever." And all God's people said, Amen. In verses 22 to 23, and the last part of verse 24, we see an important principle. God's sovereign power calls for complete faith in him. God's sovereign power calls for complete faith in him. We're going to see this in verses 22 to 24, really in three ways. First, a storm is raging. And with this storm that is raging, Jesus has sovereignly planned to occur. He tells the disciples to get in the boat, and they're going to get in the boat with him and go across to basically preach the gospel to a Gentile. And we'll see that next week. But as he do this, he's calling them, and he is joining them in this venture out upon a sea that is going to be stormy. Jesus, as you look in Mark at the parallel account, is sleeping on a bench, on a cushion, as they're heading across the Sea of Galilee. He is and was a true man with a reasonable soul and a body that gets tired just like ours. His sleeping through the storm wasn't merely exhaustion. He was exhausted. He would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning or before then sometimes and begin to pray with his father. Then he would go out and he would teach. And then he would tell his disciples and explain. And then he would heal. And then he would teach more. And then he would heal. And he would teach. And he would heal. And he would go all day and all night. And this is what he did. And he'd get a few hours of sleep. And he'd go to and then he'd get up and pray again. And he'd go through this cycle. And so anyone who had a full day like that would ultimately be tired and want to sleep. But if you knew about the Sea of Galilee, you would know that it was a place that sudden storms could just whip up out of nowhere. And sudden windstorms that would do terrible things and sink ships. And so Jesus, though, shows his profound display of perfect trust in his Father by taking a nap on a boat. And the storm is going, and he doesn't even wake up. Can you imagine that? That the boat is filling up with water, and it says in other parallel passages that the ship was threatening to break apart, and there Jesus was cutting logs or sawing logs, sleeping. And there you go, his disciples are sitting here panicking. Well, it's interesting that the God who puts the sea monsters in their place, his Father is his Father, and Jesus rests securely in God's sovereign protection and care on this boat. But second, the same God who created the waters, the same God who set their boundaries, you read in Genesis chapter 1, now stands in human flesh on a boat after being rudely awakened from his peaceful sleep. And I say rudely because they actually came up to him, if you look at the parallel account, and they said, "Don't you care about us? Don't you see we're dying?" And so he's rudely awakened from his peaceful sleep, and he commands the violent winds to be at peace and the waves to still. And as Psalm 89:9 that we had in our call to worship says, just as God rules the raging seas and stills its waves, so Jesus speaks two verbs in the original language in the imperative mood, which is the mood of command. And he says, "Peace, be still." That's how we translate that. And so he speaks these words, and creation obeys immediately. And the wind stops that he said peace to. And the waves, which with the wind would have continued to go, wouldn't they have? Have you thought about that? The waves would have still been going after the wind stopped. But Jesus says, "Be still," and boom, they are still, just like that. This is God, Yahweh, the Eternal One, who stilled the storm with a whisper and hush the waves of the sea. Psalm 107, verse 29. Can you see what's going on with this story? Jesus is the one who stills the storm to a whisper and hushes the wave of the sea. He is now present in human flesh on a boat with his people, commanding the created order. Third, by calming the storm and stilling the sea with just two words, Jesus does what Scripture says only God eternal can do. And so Jesus here proves himself to be the eternal God, Almighty God. He doesn't pray to his Father to hush the waves. He doesn't pray to his Father to stop the wind. He speaks to it, commanding, showing that he is one with the Father and he has the power to control nature. If we take a cursory glance at Scripture, it will become clear that God requires faith. In fact, Hebrews 11:6 says that it is without faith, it is impossible to please God. And whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he is the rewarder of those who seek him. And so Jesus's very nature as God requires and demands our faith. His nature, his sovereign power calls for his disciples, and it calls for both you and I to have complete faith in him. But if they, the disciples, or we don't have complete faith or trust in him, then we are in sin. Because the scripture says in Romans 14, 23, that whatever is not done in faith is sin. And so if we're not living in faith, we are living in sin. And so we see clearly from this text that God, who holds all power, deserves and requires our complete faith. And so just as Jesus rested in the Father's care while wielding divine power himself, we are called to trust fully in his sovereign control over every storm in our lives. And though we know, though we see that this is true, we panic in life's storms, showing our lack of faith. What are we afraid of right now? Perhaps it is the uncertainty of our changing world, potential political shifts that might happen, threatening our security and our future. Maybe it's the fragility of life itself, a concerning diagnosis or a declining health. Or possibly it's the instability of the things that we have built up, relationships, careers, or finances. Yet even as these real storms threaten to overwhelm us, we find ourselves doing exactly what the disciples did, forgetting that the Lord of all creation is in the boat with us. And we panic. So what you see in verses 23 to 24 here is this reality that we panic. Now, how do you see this in the verse? Why would I say this? The reality of what we have going on here as we look at Luke 8 here is there is this windstorm that is down on the lake. The boat is filling with water. They're in danger. They go to Jesus and they say, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And what we see here is that these storms come up violently. And yet, even when the violent storms, we know if we look at the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, it tells us that God is with us. And if God is with us, why would we panic? What does it say in Psalm 23? "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me." Isaiah 43 that we sang, though we have the raging waters and though we have fire consume us or think that's going to consume us, you are with us. Matthew 28, 20, Jesus says, "I am with you always to the end of the age." And so we know that's true, but the problem is that we distrust God. We don't believe he's with us. And so it really shouldn't surprise us, though. Why? Because in the Garden of Eden, since humanity's very first act, it was distrust in God. That he wasn't good. That he wasn't going to give us what was good. And the earth is cursed with difficulty, pain, and death. And so when storms arise, which they will, you can't stop them. Storms are going to come at you today, tomorrow, next week, next year. And though these storms hit us and our faith often wanes because we doubt God's faithfulness, we doubt God's goodness, we doubt God's sovereignty, and we even doubt God's presence, echoing Adam and Eve's original distrust. And then we are reminded, though, as they sailed, he falls asleep, Jesus was physically present on that boat. I mean, have you thought about this? These guys had seen Jesus cast out demons, heal withered hands, raise the dead, and he's on the boat with them. On the boat! Yet in verse 24, the disciples are still panicking because they face real danger. So just so you know, in this text, they were really literally in danger. The boat was really, literally starting to rock apart. The boat was literally filling up with water. These guys were not fine. They were in danger. But yet Jesus was on the boat. And so, like them, we frantically try solving problems in our own strength. Think about this. If you were them, they were obviously trying different stuff. Who knows? Maybe they were trying to take the water, get buckets, and throw it out. And finally, when all this is like at the edge, they're like, Jesus, wake up. Get up. We need help. Now, imagine with me for a second that Jesus is sitting in this pew or laying in this pew sleeping. And you and I are sitting in here and we look up at the sky and we see an airplane that is plummeting down at our building. And we run around trying to see what we can do. We try to open up the windows. They're not budging. We try to open up the doors. They're not opening. And we look out and the airplane is still coming at us. And we're like, oh my goodness, if the trajectory isn't changing, we're doomed. All the escape routes are gone. But only after all else fails, after we do all this work, do we then say, you know what, we got to bother Jesus now. And we would do the exact same thing that the disciples did, and we would wake Jesus up and say, don't you care about us? Can't you see the airplane coming at us? Help us. We would do that. You and I would do that. Don't throw stones at the disciples. You and I would do that. And actually, we do that. And so, like the disciples, our response reveals three things that we often do when we panic in fear. We try to solve problems on our own, in our own strength. Before we turn to Jesus, we focus on the storm's size rather than Jesus' power, and we let circumstances guide us rather than faith. We forget that Jesus himself faced the ultimate storm in Gethsemane. He knew God's wrath was coming in full force, and though scared, he did not panic, but submitted to his Father and said, "Not my will, but your will be done." We, however, unlike Jesus, respond with two types of faithlessness. Some of us reject God's control, and we live as if he isn't in charge. And he isn't in control. We trust in ourselves and accuse God of not caring about us. Or we don't even think that he is or that he wants to be in the boat with us at all. In other words, we act in autonomy, in self-control. We try to be our own savior and do everything and control everything on our own. We reject Christ's care. We reject his protection. And we are angry at God for the way that the world is spinning out of control and nothing is happening. And all of these things amount to spiritual pride and show a lack of faith. Others believe they have a deep faith and a trust in God's sovereignty, judging those who struggle with doubts or have little faith. They act like a stoic and they don't care about the difficulties that are happening to them. And not having empathy when others are hurting. In other words, they live as if they are the only ones on the boat. Not caring about others who are drowning around them. Thinking they are the ones that deserve rescue. Or they even reject God's rescue from judgment, working as hard as they can to get the water out of the boat on their own. Thinking that they don't really deserve those storms. They don't deserve those waves. And all of these things amount to spiritual pride and show a lack of faith. Others live with amnesia. You might be one of those. Like they knocked their head and forgot about all Jesus' promises that I will be with you to the end of their age. They know everything will work out because God is in control, but don't allow him to speak peace and calm to them. They show their lack of faith by forgetting the truth. And so our lack of faith reveals our desperate need for a Savior who is greater than our storms. And though we lack faith, we don't need to despair because even if our faith is small, we can cry out to God that we believe, help our unbelief. And by his Spirit, he can grant us faith. And then through faith in Jesus, the sovereign God who commands both wind and waves, we will be saved from the storms of God's judgment. You know, from Genesis, the beginning of the Bible, to Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, God repeatedly demonstrates his sovereign power to deliver. Think of Abraham and Gideon's victories against overwhelming odds, Israel's exodus from Egypt, David's triumph over Goliath, and the miraculous defeat of 185,000 Assyrian troops. Each one of these stories shows God's consistent pattern of delivering his people from the storms of their enemies. But we need more than deliverance from life storms. We need salvation from the tsunami of God's wrath, his just wrath. Only faith in Jesus Christ, whom we see in verse 24, commanding wind and waves, can save us from this greater storm. So he says, where is your faith? Let's think about faith for a moment. If you're going to sit down in a chair, how much faith do you need? Is faith what holds you up? No, the chair holds you up. You just need enough faith to sit. That's it. The chair's strength is what will hold you up. Similarly, it is Jesus' power, not the strength of your faith, that rescues you, that saves you, that calms life's storms. Just as a chair must be trustworthy to hold us, Jesus proves his trustworthiness through his perfect obedience where others failed. And so just as we trust a chair by sitting in it, Jesus calls us to trust in his finished work, demonstrated not just in calming this storm, but in taking God's wrath in our place. This story, by the way, parallels Jonah's account. It shows Jesus is sovereignly orchestrated, how he sovereignly orchestrated this event to build the faith of disciples so that both they and us today would see Jesus as the better Jonah, who through his life, death, and resurrection calms the storms of God's wrath. I want to look at four crucial ways that Jesus is the better Jonah. Jonah fled to God's call to go to Nineveh so that others he hated wouldn't be saved. Jonah said, I'm not going to Nineveh because I don't want those people saved. Jesus perfectly obeyed, even to death, so that others who hated him would be saved. The better Jonah. Jonah's disobedience to God's call for him to preach salvation to sinners caused a storm that should have ended in his death. Jesus' obedience to God's call to not only preach but to die for sinners calms the storm of God's wrath through his death so that we might live. Jonah was thrown into the sea to save others. Jesus was willingly thrown into the ocean of God's wrath to save us so that we might live, those who trust in him. Jonah knew that salvation belongs to the Lord. Jesus is salvation. His name even means it. These parallels aren't just historical. They show us how Jesus' perfect obedience accomplishes what our faith alone never could. Both accounts reveal what we call substitutionary atonement, where Jesus Christ takes the wrath that we deserve so that we would not face it. Both of these accounts show it. Jonah was hurled into the sea. Jesus was thrown into the tempest of God's wrath so that we might live. His entire ministry reveals this great love, promising to save us all from the storms that we think are not for our good. But what does it have to do with us? Jesus says, where's your faith? In verse 25, he offers salvation to you today if you are listening. If you don't know him, he says, where's your faith? He asked that to the disciples. He's asking that to you today if you don't trust in him. Faith isn't a virtue that you achieve. Faith is a gift given to you. If you're wanting to believe but you can't, all you need to do is cry out to God, I believe, help my unbelief. And tell him that. He is both the object and the author of saving faith. Just as sitting in the chair demonstrates our trust, embracing Christ's finished work demonstrates saving faith. The disciples' fear, it resonates with us because we've all felt abandoned in life's storms, haven't we? But Jesus proves his care by taking the ultimate storm of God's wrath for us on Calvary. If he didn't save himself and didn't abandon us to death, he's not going to abandon you in lesser storms. But instead, he will save us at just the right time, in just the right way. His love calms every wave as the Spirit enables us to have faith in Christ's sovereign authority over every storm. You see, the storm reveals the disciples' fear, now reveals Christ's supreme love. Jesus faced that wrath of God. But Jesus, when he was facing the wrath of God, he didn't do it asleep. He was wide awake. He even refused a drink that would numb the pain, bearing the full pain and weight and anguish of that cross, bearing the eternal wrath of God so much that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Hearing the people mock him and say to him, why don't you save yourself if you're God? And he bore that all wide awake, bearing the wrath and anger of God for you, for me. Drinking the full fury, drinking the cup of wrath until the very last drop was drained. And now the one who commands winds and waves and who stops the wave of God's justice and judgment on us sends his Holy Spirit to transform our response to life's storms. That's what the Spirit can do for you and I. It can change our response to the storms of life. And so through the Spirit's power, we who once cowered in fear can now rest in God's sovereign grace and love. And so when the Spirit allows us to see God's sovereign power, like the disciples in verse 25, who it says they feared and they marveled. Seeing Jesus as the Holy One with power over all things, it increases our faith. It deepens our reverence. And so we can marvel at the presence with God's presence with us in his love, understanding that Jesus Christ says you can, that he will do more for us than we could ever ask or imagine. This Spirit-given understanding changes our perspective and leads us to worship. The psalmist says in Psalm 65, by awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. This is what happened to the disciples. Seeing Jesus as your salvation from the storms of life, both in the present and in the future in eternity, and seeing that salvation transform how we view his power and his love and his purposes for us. Just as Jesus slept peacefully, the Spirit allows us to rest in his sovereign care. Consider for a moment General Stonewall Jackson's response when Captain John Imboden on July 24, 1861, asked him a question. He said, Captain, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death. This wasn't mere battlefield philosophy. Jackson lived his faith daily, praying over everything, whether drinking water or reading the mail. Like him, we can trust that not a hair can fall from our head without God's plan. Like him, who was a flawed and broken man, who had views and things that he did that were wrong, like we do, he trusted in God still. Empowered by the Spirit, we may not panic when we get a message from the doctor at the end of the workday that says, I'd like to schedule a follow-up appointment with you to look at these test results. Or when our boss texts us late at night and says, hey, I need to talk to you first thing tomorrow. We might instead say a small prayer, give our concern to Jesus, and then go to sleep instead of mulling it over and having our stomach tied up in knots. As Jesus commanded the waves, the Spirit enables us to exercise greater obedience through trusting Him and seeking His help through prayer. And so, empowered by the Spirit, we might just begin to pray that God would grant us the Holy Spirit to enable us to produce His fruit in our lives. And then He might enable us to reflect Christ's characters as we have 1, joy in God's goodness. 2, peace in God's timing. 3, patience through endless storms. And 4, faith for life and death. Just as Jesus demonstrated perfect trust in the Father, the Spirit enables our trust. The Spirit enables us to abide in Christ. And as the Spirit enables our abiding, we remember that He's in our boat with us. When trials come, the Spirit might remind you of Psalm 23, that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He's with you. When political uncertainty looms, we might remember Jesus' words to give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, resting in the truth that our citizenship is in heaven and we don't put our hope in princes and kings. Reading Psalm 2, we remember Jesus sits enthroned at the Father's right hand. The one who was in the boat with the disciples now lives in your heart. So there's no reason to fear. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall, but His kingdom is forever and will never fail. And this will allow us to produce fruit that looks like obedience to God and faith in Christ's finished work. You know, the disciples asked, "Who then is this that He commands even winds and water?" We know the answer. He is the sovereign Lord who calmed not only the Sea of Galilee, but the tempests of divine judgment through His cross. The same voice that commanded, "Peace be still," now speaks peace to you and to my heart today. As we face life storms, we don't merely recall a historical miracle. We experience the present reality of Christ's sovereign power working in us. Every wave that threatens becomes an opportunity to demonstrate that our captain commands not just the winds, not just the waves, but our very souls. In Him, we find not just temporary calm, but eternal peace. Every storm becomes a place of worship where you can raise, you know that hymn, raise your Ebenezer, raise your stone of memorial and say, "This is my God who can calm the storms." He holds our very souls in His hands. In Christ's perfect power and the Spirit's enabling presence, we find not just temporary calm, but eternal confidence to trust the One who turns our fears into faith and turns our storms into songs of praise. Father, would You calm the storms in us? Calm our fears. Help us to remember that You are in the boat with us. You live in us. We are in You. And we have nothing to fear, for You, Lord God, have taken our fears. You, Lord God, have taken on the greatest fear, the wrath of God. And You, our God, have redeemed us from that. And so in life and death, we know that we are not our own, and You have numbered every hair of our head. And so we praise You, and we glorify Your name, and we ask all these things, that You would help us to remember them. In Jesus' name, amen.